God is not passive in suffering, but present with the persecuted at the ready still. You could take this a couple different ways, or you could take it in all those ways, really. But the point is this, Jesus didn't remain seated. Jesus is still paying attention. So should we.
That's the Reverend Dr. Brian Coulter. And today, he brings you a message entitled, Jesus Standing. I'm Katie Givens-Keim. Welcome to episode 4,232 of Day One. Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Hello, friends. I'm your host, Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. And today on Day One, we're honored to welcome back the Reverend Dr. Brian Coulter, who serves as pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Fort Worth, Texas. Dr. Coulter holds a Doctor of Ministry in Homiletics from McCormick Seminary in Chicago and an MDiv from Columbia Theological Seminary in Decatur, Georgia, and is the author of Be Holy, Find Identity, Find Belonging, Find Purpose, published by Chalice Press. Brian Coulter, it is so wonderful to have you back on Day One.
Katie, so good to be with you. Thanks for having me.
You've just come to Fort Worth, First Presbyterian Fort Worth, in 2021. 2021, if I remember correctly, is not actually an easy time to have stepped into a whole new congregation, but coming in midstream in the pandemic to the church you are now, how is that?
I was coming from a smaller church in South Carolina and kind of in a small town, and we'd kind of figured out what we wanted to do with all this, and we had reopened the sanctuary, and we had this ropes and pulley system to try to keep everyone 6 feet away and everyone safe. And we were kind of going and cruising with that. And then I get here, and this is a different kind of animal, a different kind of beast here. It's a different size sanctuary. It's a different size congregation. And I got here, and they had not yet reopened before I said I'd come. And so they reopened the Sunday before I started with Youth Sunday. They said, let's let the youth figure it out. They've got this. And so the youth got up there and they had their first in-person worship in 2021 after a long time of just online only. And then I was there for week two, and it was a lot. I think churches are resilient and churches are cautious and churches are good stewards and churches are so many things. But knowing how to work together as a group, how to navigate that with grace, that's a beautiful thing to see when a church can come together and make sure that they're taking care of the vulnerable and those that need extra help and extra care, but also when they can take a step in faith and step out together.
I have experienced your preaching and your ministry as having such strengths around accessibility and meeting people where they are in their Christian formation. And you've written and spoken a lot about identity and belonging in really powerful ways. Where, Brian, do you see people struggling right now to believe they belong, either in the church, that they belong to God, that they can think of themselves as Christians?
Yeah, I think there's a big struggle right now with that. I think with the denominational issues going on and with mainline denominations kind of shrinking, people are kind of wondering, like, is this who I am anymore? Is this where I need to stay? And sometimes we let those titles overshadow the title of beloved. Yeah. God doesn't say, hey, Brian, you're a Presbyterian. God says, hey, Brian, you are my beloved. And I think sometimes we need to remind people of that. Frank Thomas, one of my favorite preaching professors, talked about universal human condition. And so if we can help people get back to that universal human condition that's inside each and every one of us, there's a connection there that God's word is ready to speak to. And when we start speaking to that together, we start to build community around it. And we realize that we really are in the same boat. We really do have the same struggles and worries and anxieties, and we really do need the same reminders too. I have found a lot of help in spiritual practices lately. We just did a Lenten sermon series on spiritual practices and what that might look like. I came off a sabbatical before that, which if you've never done that, I highly recommend taking a sabbatical. Those are amazing, I tell you what. But I worked with a spiritual director during that time, and she encouraged me to try some things like silence and solitude. Try some things like spend an extra hour in prayer, you know, like these novel things that we're supposed to do anyway and we know we're supposed to focus on, but I wasn't really doing them as much. I picked up my Bible just to read, not to study. So we did some of that stuff over the sabbatical I had, but then coming back, I wanted to kind of implement it in the congregation and talk through it in new ways. And so we did a Lenten series in which we encouraged them, don't just set something down for Lent, but pick something up.
Yeah.
Maybe pick up a new spiritual practice and maybe try some of these things out. And so every week during that season, we tried something else together. And it was a kind of a good community formation time, a good sense of presence and grounding for everybody. Ended up being a really fruitful season for us.
So you are doing something fairly unusual for a pastor. You're pursuing an MBA, like the business kind, alongside your ministry. Tell us what prompted that, how it's shaping the way you think about church and all kinds of things, and what things clash.
I'm going to take the phrase fairly unusual for a pastor as a compliment. I think that's a good thing. I'm going to just nod.
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
I'm in a new call here. I'm in a new context here and coming in, every ministry is a little different. One of the things here I learned, is that I don't quite have some of the, business acumen that I thought I did. We have a slightly larger staff than I was used to. We have a slightly larger budget than I was used to. We have an endowment that I'm trying to figure out and help the congregation navigate how we best be stewards of that. And some of the conversations that we have, I meet with bankers or investment advisors and people who have law degrees studying HR. So it's a lot more complex than I thought. And so I thought, you know what, there's a lot in the business world that I could benefit from. And so worked together with some people in the congregation and looked at some other programs and some certificates out there and decided that I wanted to go back and kind of get that MBA. And so I'm doing that now, working on it. It'll be a fun adventure, I think. The thing I like about the program I chose is it's actually focused more on your context that you're in. And so they're going to focus on what we're doing, and we bring projects there, and we get to work on them together as a peer cohort. And so,
yeah,
I don't know if I'm any smarter yet, but I hope to be at the end of this. And so, it'll be a fun adventure.
I just think the coolest thing is it brings the questions and challenges of church alongside the rest of the world in a way it desperately needs to happen.
Jim Collins wrote a great book. If people haven't heard it, it's Good to Great, but he has an appendix he put with it, Good to Great in the Social Sectors. And so it's his way of taking his business book and applying it to nonprofits. When I first read that, it blew my mind. My hope is that we can kind of help navigate these worlds together. And I think there's a lot that we can learn from the business world. I think there's a lot that the business world can learn from the church and for the nonprofits that are out there. I do think that if we're going to be responsible stewards, if we're going to take our role in that seriously here on this earth, I think we need to pay attention to some of the best practices around to take the funds that we're given and to mismanage them in the name of faith, I think is a horrible mistreatment of what our faith calls us to do.
Now listen for God's word as we hear from the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 55 through 60.
But filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears, and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Now, Reverend Dr. Brian Coulter's sermon entitled Jesus Standing.
Being a preacher is an honor and a privilege. It's a humbling thing to have a group of people trust you enough to dive deep into God's word and, with the help of the Holy Spirit, find something worth sharing each and every Sunday. It's a sacred task, but can also lead to some pretty sticky moments every once in a while. Like, for instance, sometimes you're in the middle of a sermon series looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and that week's fruity flavor is patience. And wouldn't you know it, the same lady who always forgets to silence her cell phone, you know who she is, well, she forgets to do it again, and it rings right in the middle of your sermon. Twice. I'm trying to teach about patience here, right? It's a sacred task, it's a holy task, but it's a tricky task, week in and week out, to find something new worth bringing to your congregation. One of the things that helps with this freshness for me, one of the things that I really enjoy more than I thought I would, is guest preaching, being invited into a new congregation, a new space, to share some of that good news. But even this too can get a little bit prickly. I always try to check in before I go to a new congregation to guest preach now. Like, is there anything I should know about within the community? Is there anything that I should have a heads up on before I come? I went to a church a couple years ago and I preached on Zechariah 8. And the beautiful image that I kept going back to was from verse 5. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in its streets. And I said something cheesy like, I can almost hear them giggling now, playing tag out in the parking lot. Can't you? Well, no one told me that they decided to close their preschool the last month, and that would have been useful information. They got very angry with me. Yeah, guest preaching can be fun, but guest preaching can also be very tricky. And while we're on the topic, next time you welcome someone to be a guest preacher in your congregation, will you please assign someone kind just to sit next to them in worship? And let them know when they're supposed to stand up and when they're supposed to sit back down. I can't tell you how much of a leg exercise I've gotten in certain congregations sitting and standing when I'm not supposed to. Now, I'm a good Presbyterian boy, and I come from a good Presbyterian congregation, and we do things decently and in order where I come from. So if you're expected to stand at any point in our worship service, do you know what we do? Yeah, we put that little asterisk next to it in the bulletin. So it doesn't just say call to worship, it says asterisk call to worship, which means please rise as you are able for our call to worship. Then you stand. The asterisk means stand. And we make that plain as day. We put it in italicized font in 6-point lettering and page 7, you know, clear as day. But that way everyone knows when to stand and when to sit. I was invited to preach at an Episcopalian service a few years back, and not only did they not have asterisks, but they also had kneelers. As you can imagine, I was completely lost the entire service. Stand, sit, kneel, sit, stand, sit, kneel. Sometimes I was standing, and I was head and shoulders above everyone else, and other times I was trying to catch up, bumping my knees and toes. And people were just staring at me like, why is he here preaching? He doesn't even know how to stand good. Is he trying to sit on the pulpit now? What's happening? The worst part was when the other worship leader walked down to the middle of the center aisle and he said, a reading from the Gospel of Matthew. And everyone instantaneously stood. Now, I had just taken a sip of water and I was scrambling to set it back down and to grab my bulletin. But before I could stand up and join them, the choir director looked at me and said, we stand for the gospel around here. And I was like, I'm trying. Use asterisks. Help me out. Only other time that I got that frustrated when the situation came to a complete standstill for me was when my wife, my Meg, and I took our teenage daughters to an Ed Sheeran concert a couple months back. It was a Christmas present. It was a really fun night. And for those of you who don't know who Ed Sheeran is, he's like James Taylor if he grew up with Spotify and decided to experiment with some of those sick hip-hop beats, you know? That says it pretty well. He sold out the entire AT&T Stadium in Arlington, Texas. It's a huge stadium. It's the home of Dallas Cowboys football. Go Cowboys. But that night, Ed Sheeran was our guest preacher slash quarterback, and he put on one heck of a concert. I remember when he started playing the song Galway Girl, because my girls got so excited. They stood up and they started screaming and jumping. And that's when the group behind them said, hey, sit down, we can't see. Now, my daughters love that song and they love dancing to that song. They're both dancers and they wanted to jump and dance and sing. But they're also very thoughtful and considerate humans, you know? And so they looked at me wondering what to do next. And I looked at them wondering what they were going to do next. And then my Meg nudged me, gently implying that I needed to handle this situation. And so I said something to the group of boomers behind them about this being their favorite song and how they just love to dance to it. But we can't see. We need them to sit down. And I said, well, they've been sitting for like a half an hour and this is their favorite song. And honestly, there are no asterisks on the tickets. And so it's really unclear about the rules here. And they really want to dance. But we can't see, they snapped back again. They need to sit. I wasn't exactly sure what to do here. I looked at my Meg, I looked at her girls. I ended up switching them seats so that they could stand and dance. And then I was directly in front of the grumpies and I sat down. But then I just kind of sat there for a bit, completely distracted in my head, you know. I'm thinking about how hard it is to know sometimes when to sit and when to stand. And that's when I got curious, and so I looked up to see the ratio in the stadium. How many sit-standers are there in AT&T Stadium right now in that moment? And it seemed split. It was like 50-50. Maybe I wasn't the only one struggling with this, you know? But then I got over it pretty quick. I started to notice all the cowboy banners that were hanging up in that place. Super Bowl champs, 1971, 1977, champs, 1992, 1993, 1995. That was a good streak in the 90s, yeah. And there were some other banners too, like division titles, conference championships. But then I saw one. It said 2016 won the NFC East with a record of 13-3. And I thought, 2016, I know that year. 2016, that was the year that Colin Kaepernick decided to take a knee. And I wondered for a second, I wondered if he was confused about the whole sit-stand stuff. But then I thought about it, and I thought, no, he seemed pretty sure as to why he was doing what he was doing, protesting racial injustice and police brutality. I don't think he was confused, but he did make everything a little more confusing for everyone else during that time, though, right? I mean, at all the ball games for the next couple of years, during the national anthem, not only did we now have a third option like the Episcopalians, stand, sit, kneel, but every one of those actions seemed to be loaded. No one really seemed to agree on what people were supposed to do. And so people were staring at you like you're crazy if you stand up, and they were judging you like crazy if you remained seated or took a knee. And I remembered when it was 2016 when Colin Kaepernick did that. And I don't know if we call what he did taking a stand or taking a knee, but I do remember the entire NFL told him to sit down and be quiet. Because that next year in 2017, Kaepernick was a free agent, dual threat, strong arm, dangerous and big plays quarterback that nobody picked up. Apparently because they didn't like his body postures. I remember them saying he just doesn't know when to stand. Standing, sitting, kneeling. Sometimes these actions are costly. I was still thinking about all this that next Sunday in church. I wasn't guest preaching that next Sunday, thanks be to God. I didn't have all the asterisks anxiety to deal with on that day. But I was still thinking about all this when we got to the part of the service in which we recite the Apostles' Creed, you know? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived, born, suffered, crucified, died, buried, descended. On the third day he rose again, he ascended into heaven. And then it says this, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And I thought, wow, I knew Jesus was good, but Jesus even found a way to solve this whole sit, stand, kneel stuff for good too. He sat, you see, he took his seat, he seated at the right hand of God, and that seems to be where he's staying put, right? And this is all decent in order, too. It's all backed up by the scriptures. Mark 16. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Ephesians 1. God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Colossians 3. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Hebrews says over and over and over again, Jesus endured the cross and took his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. And I thought, well, maybe that solves it. Maybe that's our answer too. We need to sit. We need to stay put. Maybe the grumpy boomers were right. Maybe Colin Kaepernick was wrong. Maybe sitting is not the new smoking. Maybe sitting should be our new positioning standard. But that doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, as Christians, we should take a seat sometimes, and sometimes maybe even we should take a back seat. We should make sure that we're listening to everyone else. We should make sure that we're not the only ones talking. But as Christians, we're also called to take a stand sometimes, to stand against injustice and oppression, to stand against racism and violence and hatred and falsehood, lies, exploitation of the vulnerable, anything that diminishes the image of God in others. We're supposed to stand against these things and stand for things like justice and truth, love, peace. Stand for the dignity of all people, for reconciliation. Stand for the gospel. And so sometimes we are called to sit. Sometimes we are called to stand. And maybe even as Christians, sometimes we kneel. Kneel in prayer and humility and repentance. Surrender, worship, gratitude to show our total dependence on God. Kneel in response to others with respect and compassion and service and solidarity with those who suffer. Bend the knee to a higher purpose, to a higher calling, to our higher power. And back to Jesus. Jesus did all these things too. Jesus stood against injustice and hypocrisy. Jesus stood to overturn those tables in the temple. Jesus stood for the truth before Pilate. Jesus stood with authority as he taught and called. Jesus stood up to read in the synagogues. Jesus stood in defense of others. Jesus stood to say, let anyone among you who is without sin cast the first stone. Jesus stood, but Jesus also knelt in Gethsemane in prayer, in the upper room in service, washing feet, humble obedience. Jesus also knelt. But even with all this, I still find myself thinking, maybe that was just earthly Jesus. Maybe that was just Jesus while he was here, standing and kneeling and varying the postures like that. Maybe now Jesus just sits at the right hand of God. Maybe post-resurrection, Jesus is tired. Maybe the ascension really took it out of him. Maybe now Jesus just watches. Maybe now Jesus just observes and stares at the banners that we collect. But then this text, our text for today from Acts 7, the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was known for being full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He was wise and respected. He was helpful, serving, caring. And Stephen was doing just fine doing all this. Talking about Jesus, sharing the good news, until he was brought before the Sanhedrin, the high council. And they asked him, why are you doing all this? And he said, I do all these things for Jesus. And they said, are these things so? Which really meant, take a seat, sport. Leave these things to us. Bend the knee so you don't get in trouble. That's really what they were saying. And even though Stephen knew what they meant, and even though Stephen knew what they'd do, Stephen stood up for Jesus. Did you know Stephen actually gives the longest speech in the entire book of Acts? He stood up for 52 verses and essentially said, Jesus meets us wherever we are. And so we don't just sit in faith, we live it. He essentially says, Jesus humbled himself before the Father, so we too must kneel in prayer and surrender and grace. Jesus stood for truth, and so we stand for justice and love as well. He said this for 52 verses. He stood and he said this for 52 verses. And then that's when they stoned him. That's when they stoned Stephen, the first Christian martyr, because of his body posture, because they didn't like his stances. Sometimes these actions are costly. But interestingly, just before he died, Stephen saw a vision. And the text says, but filled with the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Notice Jesus wasn't seated anymore. Jesus didn't stay seated for this. And then look, Stephen said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. when Stephen stood for Christ on earth, Christ stood for Stephen in heaven. And you could take this a couple different ways. Maybe Jesus stands to welcome Stephen, embracing another beloved child of God. Or maybe Jesus stands as Stephen's advocate, like a defense witness from up in heaven. Or maybe even Jesus stands in solidarity, showing that God is not passive in suffering, but present with the persecuted at the ready still. You could take this a couple different ways, or you could take it in all those ways, really. But the point is this. Jesus didn't remain seated. Jesus is still paying attention. So should we. And last thing I'll say is this. I wish that I could say that there are going to be helpful asterisks in this life. I wish I could say that anytime you're supposed to move or kneel or sit or stand, I wish I could say that it will be made asterisks clear to you every time, always. But it probably won't. Yet we can't just sit and watch. So kneel. Go to God in prayer and discernment. And remember, not only do we stand for Christ, but Christ stands with us. We stand for the gospel here. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. All God's people say, Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Brian Coulter. For a free transcript of his sermon, Jesus Standing, you can visit us online at dayone.org. We'd love to hear what you think of Brian's message this week. Leave us a voicemail anytime at our Atlanta phone number, 404-490-3354. It goes straight to us. Thanks to those of you who have done it already. We play back all listener voicemails at our Day One team meeting, and your kind words, your preacher recommendations, and your feedback of any kind, it's so helpful for this ministry, now in our 82nd year. That number again, 404-490-3354. And of course, you can always email me directly about anything at all at host@dayone.org. For 81 years, Day One has shared messages of hope and unity. This ministry exists because of listeners like you. If Day One has been meaningful in your life, we invite you to support this work at dayone.org/donate or by mailing your contribution to Day One, 4062 Peachtree Road Northeast, Suite A629, Atlanta, Georgia 30319. Thank you for helping us continue to share Easter hope with a world that needs it. Next week on Day One, we will hear from the Reverend Dr. Scott Rennie of St. Giles Cathedral in Edinburgh, Scotland. In The Unknown God, Scott reflects on Paul in Athens and on the altar marked unknown, asking what it means to trust the God we cannot fully explain. Scott grapples with how we deal with unanswered prayers, with the silence of God, and with our very human longing to make mystery manageable, ultimately pointing us to the risen Christ in whom God is revealed but never reduced. Friends, this is such a good word about learning to trust when not everything is visible. That's Reverend Dr. Scott Rennie, next week on Day One. Brian, thank you so much for that that rich exploration into this text. I just think it's true. We spend a lot of our lives trying to figure out when to sit and when to stand and when to step forward and when to hold back. Do we hear correctly that you're wrestling with those moments afresh yourself in some ways?
Oh, yeah. I think we all wrestle with them. And if we're not wrestling, I don't think we're paying attention. I do think there's times in which my natural instinct is to step up and to try to take charge or take the lead on something. And maybe I should sit back and I need to listen first. I think there's other times in which maybe I'm shy and timid and I might be sitting back and I might need to step up, or I might need to kneel and go to God in prayer before I take any action.
So Brian, when you imagine like the people who you most hope might hear this message today, who do you have in mind? Who do you think might most be aided?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of people of God out there who are just kind of struggling and wrestling with the nature of our society right now. We are so polarized, and I think some people in the midst of that are frozen in fear and they don't know what to do. Some people in that feel like they have to take a stance on everything and they have to speak out continually, which just kind of leads to more division, I feel. And I think there's a healthy balance of discernment in there. I think sometimes we are called to speak out, to take a stand, and to do these things in the name of God and in the name of our faith. I think there's other times in which we need to spend more time listening to others, having conversations, not just speaking out, but actually engaging with those people around us.
Yeah. It makes me think too, just, you know, what's so hard about the scripture passage is that obviously, you know, Stephen doesn't get rescued from the situation. He's still facing the loss and the violence. It's such a hard piece of that passage. How do you think, or where do you see in here how we're called to hold together courage and hope without denying the reality of what he's going through?
One of the things I didn't get into, but I kind of noticed is Stephen cried out with a loud voice in the same way that Jesus cries out with a loud voice.
Yeah.
But the voice isn't an angry voice. The voice is there's real human emotion in that, but it's not an angry voice. There's forgiveness in what's said. There's passion, there's feeling, there's really big things going on, but it's not anger. I do think that courage today is more than just getting angry. Mm-hmm. And I think courage today is being willing to be vulnerable. And I think of that vulnerability, when we allow that to kind of take root within us, I think hope kind of grows. And so I think courage and hope are two things that go together more than we think when we let them.
You didn't say this word, but to me, I'm hearing, you know, just the way that so many of us or there are entities who exploit our outrage, like exploit getting us angry, and how it's hard to know how to resist it. And it's hard to know when to stand and when to sit.
Oh, yeah. I was serving in South Carolina before I got to Texas here, and I was serving there during the Emmanuel AME shooting. So I met a church in the same state in which something tragic and horrible took place. And that next Sunday, I didn't speak to it. I wasn't sure quite what to say. I wasn't quite ready to say. It took me about 3 weeks before I kind of wrapped my mind around it and before I felt like the text was kind of leading me there. And when the text did lead me there, I broke down in tears. It was still so heavy and it was still so hard. And sometimes I think we feel like we have one opportunity or one moment. Mm. I think that one of the beauties of preaching also is that we have Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And so sometimes there's so much pressure to do it right in that moment. And I'm not sure if that's the right pressure that we should have. I think over time, we're trying to shape the beloved community and bring about the kingdom in the world here and now. I think that takes place in different ways, but it's a wrestling for me to know when I'm ready to speak prophetically, when God is calling me to speak prophetically, but also when I can handle it. Because to be honest, that next Sunday after that shooting, I couldn't handle it yet. I just wasn't strong enough for it.
Yeah. Well, and it's God was still working on you with it. I mean, as with so many people. And it speaks so clearly to, you know, what you said about the importance of vulnerability in our divided time also.
Yeah, I think it's important to remind your congregation that we're people too. Mm-hmm. And so we're allowed to be vulnerable and be real, and we're allowed to cry when emotion gets us. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. When we put up those walls, it's almost like that's another barrier that we create. If people can't see each other as real human beings, then we're going to treat each other like they're not real human beings. So we need to watch out for those walls becoming more barriers for us as well.
Yeah. Brian, how do you imagine that somebody might start to live into some of what you've offered us today, even imperfectly, but just be able to start this week?
I guess I would hope that this sermon is kind of a grounding sermon for some folks. Get you back into your body. Get you back listening to your emotions and what's in your heart. Maybe get you out of your head a little bit more and get you focused on that. Because I do think that there are moments in every day in which we're faced with, okay, do I stand for this? Do I do I not stand for this? Do I sit back? Do I take a knee and kind of wait and see what happens here out of respect or out of caution? I think there are moments like that in every day. And I think if we frame it for people as a spiritual experience, as a real human moment for them, I think then they can kind of walk forward in faith. If they can be reminded that God's with them, and God is standing there with you, God is looking to you to see what you want to do next. I think then those moments can turn into some spiritual moments as well.
Brian, if you look back at your career as a pastor, is there something, a theological belief or posture that you had that you feel like you've grown the most on or changed the most on from when you started out in ministry?
Yeah, I guess I'm going to lean into kind of the sovereignty of God. That's a very Presbyterian answer, I'm sure, but I'll lean into that one. I think it was first explained to me the sovereignty of God is kind of like this umbrella. And so the sovereignty covers so much of our lives that we don't even realize. And so in the very beginning and through covenant and through creation, all that stuff, God's sovereignty is seen. Then through providence and through our life, and even in the end, we believe predestination. So election in the end, God's sovereignty kind of reigns supreme in the midst of that. And so what I've learned about that is my response to it. So sometimes my thought was, well, I have to figure out what the sovereignty is saying right now. I have to figure out what God is telling me to do right now.
Right now.
When what I really realized is I need to trust the umbrella. I need to trust that God is there. I need to trust that even if I make a wrong decision, God's not going to leave me. I think my ministry has been shaped a lot by that. Through the real moments, through the hard moments, through the rough and tough moments in church and community and life. When you walk with people like that, and when you start to see, oh no, God's with us no matter what. God just really wants us to make the best choices we can, and God's going to help us do that. I think that's probably where my area of growth has been. It's not that I can better articulate what the sovereignty of God means. It's more that I trust it. To be a guiding principle that shapes me, informs me.
Mm. That was a word I needed today. that's a growth area for me too. You don't have to do it all, turns out. Yeah. Our listeners love, Brian, when we ask this last question, what is one sort of gem, one theological piece that we can take into our week from what you discovered today in your journey with the text?
I guess the thing that I would say to that is God is with you. Whatever posture you take, God is with you. Sometimes God might be nudging you to stand up. Sometimes God might be gently guiding you to take a seat. But whatever posture you're in, God is with you, and God is calling you to live your life with that knowledge. You are not alone. God is with you.
Brian, it is so delightful to have you back on day one. I look forward to the next time, and just thank God for all you're clearly doing for the world and for God's people. And thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me.
You've been listening to Day One, the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches for 80 years, proclaiming God's hope to a hurting and divided world. 80 years is a whole lot of Sundays, and we're grateful to God for every one. Day One is produced by the Alliance for Christian Media. You can visit us anytime at dayone.org. Thanks for being with us. I'm Reverend Dr. Katie Givens-Keim. May the grace of God be with you on day one and every day yet to come.